But we're on a little Christmas theme because it's Christmas time. This morning, we're going to look at some of the things from the perspective of Joseph. And next week, we will look at some of the things from the perspective of Mary, just to give you some insight there. The Bible does have many, many things to say about the birth of Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. You know, we know all that. And if we went back to the Old Testament and reviewed all the prophecies, we would be here quite a while. There's just so much information. But just briefly, the scripture tells us where Jesus would be born, his name, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would come from the royal line of David, and just so much more. It's interesting that in the account of Matthew, in the genealogies there in the beginning of chapter 1, there's three groups of names, from what Abraham to David, David to Solomon, and then on down to Joseph. Three groups of 42 generations. Every commentator that I've read said, this is interesting, but we don't have a clue what he meant. So some way, Matthew was trying to convey a message by these three groups of 14. And they're not, I shouldn't say this, you got to understand what I'm saying. They're not totally with all the names. There's some of the kings that are omitted. There's some that are mentioned twice. So it really seems to be that Matthew's emphasizing the three groups of 14. So since the commentators don't know what it means, I'll tell you. Forty-two generations from Abraham to the birth of Christ. So I figure there'll be 42 generations between then and the return of Christ. The question is, how long is a generation? So I'm not telling you anything new. That's just a little fun. There is no serious scholarship with that. That's just an insight that the other commentators didn't have. But when we come to the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke give us accounts of the birth of Jesus. The Gospel of John has its own little perspective on it. And the Gospel of Mark pretty much begins with the baptism of Jesus. But Matthew's account is from Joseph's perspective. They say that Matthew wrote mainly to the Jewish constituency, that Mark wrote to the Romans that I believe, Luke wrote to the Greeks, and John just wrote to everybody, I think. Just little things there. But if we put it all together, we do have quite a detailed account. There are a lot of individuals mentioned in the accounts of Jesus' birth. Of course, we have the two genealogies, but we have Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Anna, Simeon, Herod, the angel Gabriel, more angels, the shepherd, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And I don't think I've missed any, but if I did, you get the idea that this is about people. This is about people. And angels. And with the exception of Herod, everybody's mentioned favorably. Herod, not so favorably. Why? Because the days of Herod were dark days spiritually. Israel had just, was in that period of time. It's been 400 years or so since there had been any revelation from God. 400 years since the close of the book of Malachi. Spiritually, dark days. Herod was was an awful ruler spiritually. He tried to do things for the people, build a temple, this and that, but he was an ungodly man. I think it's the Gospel of Luke says, in the days of Herod, and that's just like saying these were wicked times. So Jesus is born in a spiritually dark time. Some of the prophecies in Isaiah talk about a light coming. John chapter 1 talks about the light. Why? Because it was dark spiritually. It was corrupt. But even in corrupt times, God has his remnant. He has those that are faithful. And we've named some of those, you know, ones who were not caught up in the worldly system, ones who remained true to the principles of the Word of God. When we read about Mary, we'll look more into Mary next week. It says she found favor with God. When it speaks about Joseph, it says he was a just man or a righteous man. So even in the most corrupt times, are our days corrupt? Absolutely. We talked a little bit about that last week, I think. So even in the most corrupt times, there is no excuse to become part of that corruption. In fact, the more corrupt the times are, the clearer the distinction should be between believers and non-believers. Because if the times are so down in the pit of depravity, Christians should present such a clear distinction and different, because they are different. And to me, that's what's happening here in the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. There were those who were exceptional. There were those who were faithful, those who were righteous, those who were just. So I think we can take encouragement in that. Even though there is corruption all around us, there is no reason, no excuse to become part of that. But the ones that God used were the ones who were already being faithful to him. Now we could get off on a little tangent here. In the church, you know, we want to use people in our offices, in places of service, that are already faithful. There is a mindset, oh, if we give somebody a job or an office, they will become more faithful. That's not good thinking. That's not good thinking. Those who have already been faithful, who already are faithful, seems to be the ones that God chooses to use. They were in a spiritual position to be used. So just as a way of encouragement, you might say, well, you know, I haven't been the most faithful person. I haven't served like I should and this and that. Hey, start today. You know, change. Be faithful so that you can put yourself in a place where God can use you. God very rarely chooses the unfaithful to use. So if you are being faithful, keep on. Don't slack off. The city of Nazareth. It seems every city that I read about, you know, we have been talking about the Ephesians and Ephesus. We talk about how wicked it was. When I read about Nazareth, I read that it was a wicked and corrupt city. You know the conclusion I've come to? It was corrupt everywhere. Especially cities. They all have their bad parts. But Nazareth was on, from what I can see, a major trade route. Coming off the Mediterranean Sea or down, heading to the Far East. So wherever there's a trade route, there's commerce, there's money, there's corruption, there's soldiers, there's protection, there's all these things. So I'm sure every city had its corruption, but Nazareth definitely did. So it attracted all forms of worldliness, where there was money to be made. You know what happens there. Most people that probably live there considered it normal. That's the way life is. But we know that in Nazareth there was at least two people that weren't a part of it. We don't know how many more. But there was a virtuous young woman named Mary. She was faithful. It says in the Gospel of Luke that she was endued with grace. It was Mary who was being faithful that God chose to use in the birth of Christ. It was her relationship to God, her submissive spirit, that made her an excellent example of how a Christian should accept and accomplish the will of God. When the angel spoke to Mary, again, we'll look at this next week, but just a little insight. When the angel spoke to Mary and told her all these things, she said, if that's the way it's supposed to be, okay. What a tremendous spirit. She was truly a servant of the Lord. The miraculous things of God's will are accomplished through those who desire to serve Him. Remember, as Mary said, with God nothing shall be impossible. So, like I say, more on Mary next week. But God's choice of all these individuals was not a haphazard choice. He didn't say, anyone will do. No. They all were righteous. They all were virtuous, including Joseph. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information about Joseph, but he lived in that corrupt city. There's insight that Joseph may have been a little bit older than Mary. There's some that say he was just a young man. We don't know. But what we do know is he chose not to participate in the wickedness that surrounded him. He chose not to be involved in the worldly system. He chose not to be conformed to all that was happening around him, because it says he was a just man. He was a righteous man. We see from later references that he was a carpenter, a craftsman. And coupling that with he was a just man, he was an honest businessman. He worked hard. He had a viable relationship with God. So these were some of the qualities that put him in a position that he could be used by God. It was his relationship with God. Now, sometimes he gets overlooked because there's not a whole lot said about him. We don't know if he passed away, slid to the background, whatever. We just don't hear a whole lot about him beyond that incident of Christ in Jerusalem when the Lord was 12 years old. But we know clearly that he was not the physical father of Jesus. And that presents a whole set of circumstances that surrounds his life. So we want to see some things in the life of Joseph this morning. Now, in Sunday school, we have talked about the Joseph in the Old Testament. Don't be confused. This is completely different. But it says that Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. Being righteous is that he understood, he accepted, and he lived by the teachings of God's Word. It's not only knowing righteousness, it's living righteousness. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. Other words we could use would be upright, good reputation, respected, honest, of admirable character. He is the guy that you'd want to come do the addition on your house, okay? That kind of guy. So, Mary and Joseph made a good couple. They really did. He was a fair man. That goes along with being honest, that idea. He was not self-righteous. We know this because when it came time to having a choice, what to do about his fiance, his engaged wife who was pregnant, he considered things. He did not put her down. He was processing things. But his righteousness was not dependent on putting other people down. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. What did the Pharisee say? I'm thankful that I'm not like that publican. He's way down there, and since he's way down there, there's this great distance between us. Joseph didn't do that. He did not put people down. And we see that in his consideration of Mary. A fair man, he was willing to consider all sides of an issue before making a decision. Even when faced with the obvious. Now, let's just talk plain here. He was engaged to Mary. He knew his activity, that he and Mary had no physical relations. And she's pregnant. What's he to think? I mean, he's a fair man. He's thinking. He's considering these things. So in the normal way of thinking, he could have made a rash decision. He could have called her all kind of names and ended the relationship. But he was a fair man. He wanted to do the right thing because he's a just man. Doing what was right was most important. In this process, he wanted to protect Mary. Now, we don't know their We don't know how much they socially interacted in this engagement period. But he definitely seemed to know her. We'll talk about marriages in a minute. But he knew from the information until he had the dream, he knew that whatever he did would affect his reputation. Okay? If he put Mary away privately, if he divorced her, that's what it means. The engagement period was actually considered married, so it was actually a divorce. If he put her away, that would affect his reputation. If he married a woman who was pregnant, that would affect his reputation. He had to consider things. He had to think through things. He had to process things. He was a fair man. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. Even though things did not look favorable for anything that was reasonable to think. Now, this thinking man, he considered things. We don't know how much Mary told him. We don't know how long it was between the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and when Joseph had his dream. But what we do know is he knew that she was with child. Now, I don't know what that means. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, there was some time in there. But he knew the situation was not good. Now, the way the customs went, the betrothal period was an engagement with serious commitment, okay? There was that betrothal period, and there was the actual marriage ceremonies. And most marriages were arranged by the families. Now think about that. Oh, we fall in love and we got to get married. In that situation, okay, we're going to arrange this. You will love each other. There's a difference there, isn't there? And it appears that Joseph loved Mary, even if the marriage was arranged. So a contract was made between the groom and the groom's parents and the bride and the bride's parents of a dowry or a bride price. And it served, in a sense, to help pay for the wedding. And this one commentator says it was to provide a type of insurance for the bride in the event the groom became dissatisfied, had cold feet, and backed out. It's interesting. But it was considered binding, and they were considered legally married, even though they have not been formally married. There was no marriage ceremony, no honeymoon type thing like that. It could last up to a year, so we don't know where this was. But these are the things that Joseph is considering. The big picture. The fact that this marriage was probably arranged. We don't know. It does not say that. Okay, I'm going on what normal happenings were. That brings the parents of Mary and Joseph into this too. So God had to use the parents to arrange a marriage that God could use. Now, I'm not saying, parents, you got to arrange your marriages. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying they must have had godly parents. And I will say that parents, you've got to make godly and right decisions that will guide your children, just as their parents did. He was thinking, he was considering all those things that the Old Testament said about adultery, rape, divorce. He wanted to consider everything. But he was not willing to publicly embarrass Mary. He did not want to arbitrarily make up his mind. Now, I'll give you my perspective on this. That he knew he wasn't responsible. He knew there was no other way for her to be pregnant, so she must have been raped. And he didn't want to add to that hurt. That's my perspective. But he's still thinking. He's still pondering. He hasn't made up his mind what he's going to do. The old commentator, Matthew Henry, says, "It is the thoughtful, not the unthinking, that God will guide. God will choose to make his will known when our thoughts are confused and at a standstill." Do you get what he's saying? God, I am so confused. I am so lost. I just don't know what to do. I need help. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's where Joseph was. He didn't say, I got this figured out. I'm going to do what's best for me. That woman's gone. He didn't say that. He came to the point where he needed help. And God said, I'll help you. I'll give you the insight that you don't have. I'll give you the information that you need to make a decision. In a sense, in a real sense, God probably doesn't want us to figure things out on our own. In fact, God wants us to go to Him with everything. To ask His insight, to ask His will. Because what we want, what we think, a lot of times is not what God has planned. See, God had His plan in all this. And He wanted Joseph to seek that. Joseph was a merciful man. We've kind of hinted at this. He didn't want to make Mary a public example. We have some great insight into what true love is from 1 Corinthians 13. And love does not put people down. He did not necessarily like, I'm kind of reading some of this, he didn't like his alternatives. He knew what the law said about these situations. Even if she was guilty of adultery, which he really didn't believe that, the law at that point in time was not really enforced. You know, she probably wouldn't have been stoned, is what I'm saying. But if she'd been raped, that presented a whole different alternative. You know that there is that Roman soldier father theory. Error, not true, but that's how some people try to get around it. So that's probably one of the things that Joseph considered. And it certainly would have been acceptable if Joseph would have made it public, proclaimed his innocence, divorced her, but he didn't. He had the right to do that. He did. Nobody would have blamed him. I think it would have been understood, but he didn't. He thought about it. He carefully considered things. With that, our rights, you know, we have our rights, don't we? Well, actually, we don't. But in our thinking, we have our rights, and our rights often conflict with God's will. That's why it says, don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. You are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, bond slaves. Can you imagine a slave going to his master saying, I've got my rights? You know how well that would go over? So, even though, according to the law, Joseph may have had rights, it wouldn't have been consistent with God's will. Then the angel is not named that appeared to him in a dream, but we do know that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And I am not trying to say what Scripture does not say, but I have a feeling it was Gabriel that appeared to Joseph in the dream. Again, it just seems that he talked to Mary, that he talked to Joseph, same one. But we do know that Gabriel first went to Mary, God's timing, so that she would have the opportunity to choose and be willing to accept the opportunity that was presented to her. Now, just logically, why appear to Joseph first if Mary would have backed out? See what I mean? So, but the angel that addressed Joseph in his dream addressed him as the son of David. You of royal lineage. Even though Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, as soon as he took Mary as his wife, he would become the legal father, the lineage of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah. There were many, many descendants of David. Joseph was not the only one. Many, many. But God, who did God choose? One who was righteous, one who was faithful, one who was fair, one who was merciful, one who wanted to do God's will, one who was concerned with what was right, one who could think, consider all things. I'm going out on a limb here, making an application. When we are faithful, we can be sure that God will use us in some way. I really believe that. Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithfulness is required in serving God. And again, if you say, I haven't been, I've blown it, start today. Be faithful. It is the faithful that God uses. As God communicated with Joseph in a dream, and I don't want to get into the whole dream thing, but we know that God communicates with his own. He has no obligation to communicate to the unsaved, except conviction of sin for salvation. But God communicates with his own. Jesus reiterated that. He says, my sheep hear my voice. It's the father-child relationship. God communicates with his own. God communicated with Joseph through the angel in a dream. And he said, I know what you know, Joseph. I know that you know that Mary's pregnant. I know that you're considering all these things. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And Joseph's going, what? You see, he still had to process. He still needed a little more information. It is God's mercy. God will give us information. He will give us what we need to still our fears in difficult situations. It says in Philippians. By the way, we're going to do Philippians in our Bible study. You do know that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that's what Joseph needed at that point. He needed the peace of God that went beyond his comprehension. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then I think he gives him the information that he so desperately needs there. God is merciful that way. He says, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, we look back on that, and we understand perfectly what that means, that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What do you mean, the Holy Spirit? That's never happened before. I have nothing to relate to. Do you understand the faith that Joseph had to have? So he's putting all this information together. Don't be afraid to do what's right. The Word of God often contradicts our thinking. The verse that we often quote from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't know if Joseph thought about that verse. Doesn't matter. But we can make that out, that application, that it is so very important that we are not afraid to do what's right and we understand what is right from the truth of God's word. A verse that I came across a long time ago, and I don't know that I've really seen it in a connection from many other commentators, but Psalm 119:59 says, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. He says, I thought about it like I should think, but you know what I ended up doing? I did it your way, Lord. I think that's exactly where Joseph's at. He considered all his options, and once he heard what God's will was, he says, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. It's right. Don't be afraid. It's right, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure he did not have all the knowledge that we have about the Holy Spirit. But we know, and I'm sure he had the peace, the faith to accept this, that the Holy Spirit never leads contrary to the Word of God. So if that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, it must be consistent with God's Word. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit coupled with the knowledge of God's Word and never afraid to do what's right. Whether it be a moral decision, a financial decision, a social decision, a spiritual decision, when we've got the truth of God's Word and the peace that passes all understanding from the Holy Spirit, never, never be afraid to do what's right. Some things in our lives take courage, and we must not be afraid to do. Living a separated life, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. A separated life is tough. It's hard. But we know that it's consistent with God's word, that we live that way. Don't participate in the evil things of this world. Just as Mary and Joseph did not participate in the corruption of the city of Nazareth at their time, we must take courage and do the right thing. Live a separated life. We must never be afraid to be that positive witness for the Lord Jesus. Do you know that God will provide opportunities for you that you don't even think of? Don't be afraid to step through that door. Don't be afraid to spend your life serving the Lord. Don't be afraid to do what's right, no matter what the criticism of others may be. We don't know how Joseph's family reacted, but I'm sure somebody in the family said, Joseph, are you sure you know what you're doing? Do you realize the implications of this? They may not have been happy with him. This is not scripture. This is just kind of stuff that I've thought about. Maybe his dad said to him, Joseph, we got a chance to get our dowry back. We don't know. But we do know that he chose to do what is right. The angel said, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. There is confirming and consistency here with the truth of God's word. If the message of the angel was true, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. If his message is true, then his name had to be Jesus, because he would be the Savior. It agrees. It agrees. Because Jesus could not be a Savior with an earthly father. Go back to Genesis 3:15. her seed will bruise the head of Satan. There's consistency. God's got the details down pat, doesn't he? Everything just works out. He shall save his people. He will become one of them without an earthly father. That which conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us, saving his people. So Joseph, being a thinking man, considering all these things, what he processed, what the angel gave him, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do just what God said. Oh, what a model to follow. What? He did all that the angel said. Like Mary, though, I'm sure he did not understand the full extent of what this obedience would require. But when obedience is based upon the truth of God's word, God will provide the necessary means to be completely obedient. I know that sounds like circular reasoning, but it's true. God does not want us to obey him just so he can kick us in the teeth. That's kind of blunt. But he will provide all that's necessary for complete obedience. Joseph, because he considered all these things, because he proved to be true, there's a thought here that I think is just something we need to grab onto. It is inconceivable. It's inconceivable. Get that word. It's inconceivable that God would entrust his son into a family where the father was not totally committed and faithful to him. That's a tremendous statement. That says an awful lot about Joseph. So he took Mary as his wife. Now what that means to me, he went back to his father. Mary went back to her father and said, we got to get married. We will finalize this betrothal period. We will get married. Mary must have gone, now I can share with him all that Gabriel told me. What a burden was lifted. What an agreement between their two sides. There are two perspectives. That's how God works. There must have been those that were opposed to the decision, but he was faithful in the face of difficulty. Because it is in difficult times that our obedience means the most. It is easy to obey when things are going great. It is so easy. It's easy. But when there's opposition, when there's difficulty, obedience means a lot more. Joseph obeyed in the face of difficulty. And the scripture is very clear that he knew her not until Jesus was born. In case you're wondering what that means, they didn't have sex till after Jesus was born. So not only was he virgin conceived, he was virgin born. Absolutely no doubt that God was in this. And again, this speaks of the character of Joseph. His insight led him to understand the need to fulfill God's word as he had heard it. Joseph is a tremendous, tremendous example. So let me just make some application. Men, young men, are you a thinking man? You willing to consider what God has to say from his perspective? How would you have responded if you were in Joseph's shoes? So, today, you know, are you living your life in such a way that God can use you? If you haven't been, get it right today. Begin today. When we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was truly miraculous. That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. When you get born again, do you realize that same thing happens to you? Do you realize that? The seed, as we look at in 1 John, is born in you. You have a new nature. Our salvation, I got to be careful with this, is just as miraculous as the birth of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that way? God's work in you is a miraculous thing. So, consider what God's word has to say and choose to do what's right. Simple as that, isn't it? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Joseph. Ah, what an example he is. Just from the little bit of information that we have, we know that you made a right choice and he made a right choice. And may that be true in each and every one of our lives. We've been chosen for salvation. Help us to make the right choices to follow you explicitly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.